Good evening. It certainly is a pleasure to be here and again to have an opportunity to bring to you the lesson tonight. We're going to be talking about sin. Sometimes some people like call it a mental illness. Others call it emotional need or a social disorder. Some people call it a crime, but the Bible simply calls it sin. And the Bible also tells us that this is something that is very universal. It happens to everyone. Romans 3 and verse 23 lets us know that all of us have committed sin, that we've all fallen short of the glory of God. And the Bible also shows us that sin is not something that's very good. It's very harmful, in fact, as we read in James 1, verses 13 through 15, about some of the effects of sin. What does sin do in our lives? James 1 and 13, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." And of course, we know it's talking about not only physical death, but also eternal death. The Bible also shows us the consequence of sin in Romans 6 and verse 23. Romans 6 and verse 23, where it says that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we see through these various scriptures that sin is something that we need to consider seriously. And it's kind of a tragedy, I suppose, to think that when you look at the world today, man in general tends to scoff at sin. Man usually doesn't think much about sin. They think little of it, while to God, as we read in the Bible, sin is a very serious matter. If you read a newspaper, it seems like most of what we see, the headlines, talks about murders and robberies and strifes and misery and all sorts of crimes. You know, these are all stories of sin, stories of evil. In Luke chapter 15, we find that Jesus told us a beautiful story. Now, it's a story about sin, and Luke 15 is going to be our text, so you may want to go ahead and turn there, and we're going to make a lot of references to that story. A story that you're all familiar with, I know, the story of the prodigal son. And although I said it's a story about sin, I also mentioned it's a beautiful story. And it's beautiful because of the fact that it has a happy ending. And, you know, that's what we like to read about. We read about how a sinner finds his way back home. And I believe in this story it holds a lot of good lessons, great lessons, for each one of us as we think about how does sin affect our lives. So first of all, let's go ahead and read this story. Luke chapter 15, beginning with verse 11. "And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me, and he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. And we'll go ahead and stop at that point of the story. And we now want to go back and just kind of make comments. And what we want to notice is the journey, the voyage that this son takes. You know, if you will imagine, he kind of starts at this level. And we're going to see that he kind of goes downhill. And when he gets to the bottom of that hill, when he gets just as low as a person can get, we want to notice the steps or how he kind of works his way back out of the depths of sin to return to his father. So let's examine now this wayward son. First of all, we want to notice that he made a total break with his father. So that was kind of the first step, a total break from his father. If you'll notice in verse 12, he made a request of his father to be given his portion of goods. And evidently, we see that this is just more than just a simple request or a simple desire to have his inheritance. We find out later that he wanted to make a final break with all that would cast a restraining influence on his life. You know, a lot of times we notice that, you know, it's kind of interesting how the son, how after he had received his inheritance, he departed unto a far country. Why would he want to go so far away from his father? But again, it kind of goes back to that point that one of the first steps in sin is that we break away from that which we shouldn't. We hear stories of sometimes children, they want to leave their parents. Some people quit the church. We see kind of that first step of breaking away from the father. Obviously, the son, when he went to a far country, wanted to be, as we say, out of sight of his father. So again, we see that this is not good. Just as Adam and Eve hid because of their wrongdoing, most of us, if we're planning on doing that which is wrong, that which is sin, that which is evil, we tend to try and hide from our father. And that's exactly what we see this young man did. Because he intended to live a sinful life, he left his home and the good influence of his father, which might have deterred him otherwise. So that's kind of the first step that we notice in this story. This story also, we should make note of the fact that, you know, it could apply to all of us. Because as we kind of look at the young son, you know, we could be in his place too. Because all of us have sinned, you know, and we could place ourselves, you know, that includes all of us, Romans 3 and verse 23, as we already mentioned. And so we need to recognize that also that it's also that it's man that always voluntarily separates himself from his heavenly father. Notice, it wasn't the father that made the son, the younger son leave, but of his own choice, the younger son decided to go into a far country. And likewise, it isn't God that drives us away from him, but it's always our own choice, our willful decision to depart from our Heavenly Father. We notice in Isaiah 59 and verses 1 and 2 this fact. Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. You know, a lot of times when bad things happen to us, you know, we want to blame it on somebody else. Sometimes we want to blame it on God, blame it on the situation at hand, and always failing to realize that, you know, I made some decisions, I made some choices that brought me to this point. And so we see the same thing with the younger son. It was his decision to take his inheritance and to go unto a far country. And it's in the same way that we leave God. Next, we see that there was a misuse involved. So the younger son, he made a total break. He went to a far country. But we also see that he misused what was given unto him. He was entrusted with certain things, and he misused them. Now remember, he was given his inheritance. Now, whether it was a gift or whether it was an inheritance, he had to realize that there's some responsibility that accompanies that. But notice what it says in our text there at the end of verse 13. It says that he wasted his substance with riotous living. Not righteous living, but riotous or sinful type living. So obviously he misused what should have been used for good. Because we know that his father, you know, he worked hard for that money or for whatever it was that he gave unto his younger son for an inheritance. And no doubt the father intended for his son to use that to maybe better himself in some way. We know parents don't intend for their children to misuse any inheritance, anything that we give unto them. But that's exactly what the son did here. He misused it. He wasted it. And this was just another step down into the depths of sin. He took what could have helped him grow and develop responsibly, but instead he used it in a selfish manner. There are many ways that we also can misuse what is entrusted unto us as we think about how this can apply to us. We can cheat or steal, or we can refuse to pay any honest debts. We can have different abilities or talents and waste them or not even use them. But I'm sure that one of the most common misuses that we are guilty of deals with prayer. And this is referred to in James 4 and in verse 3. A lot of times when we pray, you know, we ask for selfish things, for selfish reasons. Notice what it says, what James says in chapter 4 and verse 3. He says, "Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it in your own lust." A lot of times we misuse the gift of prayer constantly. But we need to remember that we're not only stewards of what is entrusted to us, but also that it all belongs to the Father. Psalms 24 and verse 1 tells us that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. So see, everything belongs unto God. We always like to think, well, you know, look at what I did, look at what I made, look at what I earned, and I'm going to use it the way, you know, I want to. Also in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20, when we consider carefully our body and how we use our body, do we use it unto the service of God, or do we use it for, you know, what brings me pleasure? 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So we belong to God, and therefore we need to live accordingly. Because the world and everything in it belongs to God, we must be careful not to misuse anything. A lot of times, sin involves a misuse of our bodies or things that are entrusted unto us. Another point in our story that we want to bring out falls under the heading of unprepared. You know, that's another thing that we kind of notice about the son. He was unprepared, and this just kind of dropped him another level into sin. The young man was totally unprepared for adversity. Notice what Jesus pointed out in the story, that there arose a mighty famine in that country. Okay, so here's something we see to sort of test the young man. How is he going to survive? Now, some people might argue, well, it wasn't the young man's fault that this famine came. But that misses the point. The father had adequately prepared the son for adversity if the son had used what was given unto him in a proper manner. But as we noted earlier, he wasted his substance in sinful living, and therefore that made him unprepared for the adversity that came upon him, that famine. The unforeseen, unprepared, that's what happened to the young son. He was unfit. His life, as long as his funds lasted, you know, was one of continual pleasure. He was avoiding everything that was unpleasant, everything that was painful. Evidently, he had not learned one of the lessons that we read about in Romans 5, verses 3 and 4, that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. So we see that a lot of times sin kind of makes us unprepared for the future, for the judgment day. And that's one of the terrible effects of sin. The poor young man did not realize how unprepared he was until that famine came. And then he realized that all his money was gone, all his friends had disappeared. And so we see that he more or less reached the bottom of the scale. There he was in deep despair. And I guess that's kind of revealed to us by the fact that next we see him in that hog pen. You know, that's, again, not a very pretty picture. But we read it there in verse 16, how he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave him. Just think about it. I mean, he was so hungry, he was so in need, he was so desperate that he was willing to even, you know, get down there and eat with the hogs that he had to tend to. Now, just to kind of show you how awful this is, you know, swine or pigs or hogs, those are considered unclean animals for the Jews. You know, that was probably one of the worst jobs that a Jew would want to have. I guess if we made a list of all the jobs that there were, that would be close to the bottom, to be involved with something so filthy like that. You might want to think of something that's not very pleasant in our daily lives. Maybe there's a job, you know, we may not find it very pleasant. We may be glad that somebody else is doing it, but certainly not us. And so the young man was at the very bottom of the scale. And only now did he start to learn how insecure sin had brought him. He had no friends. He had no money. The young man was now at the lowest point that he could reach. He was broke. He was friendless. He was begging without success. He was feeding hogs, which were unclean animals, to the Jews. And, you know, he was even desired to eat the hog feed. And the reason why this is so awful, I guess, this part of the story, is because Jesus wants us to realize, you know, that's what sin looks like. You know, we have other proverbs about the dog returning to his own vomit and eating it, or the hog that returns to the mud after it's been washed. And, you know, these are just supposed to put images in our mind of, you know, this is something that we wouldn't want to be in, that type of a position. So hopefully it is one that will scare us away from committing sin. Unfortunately, there are so many people in the world that are in that same position just like their younger son that we're reading about in our story. Okay, but as we know, that's not the end of the story. And I guess this is the beautiful part of the story, because we now see that this young man, he finds a way out. Jesus seems to imply that the young man had been out of his head, or that he had been insane. Because notice, when the young man makes a change there in verse 17, it says that he came to himself. You know, suddenly he realized, what have I been doing? He realized his mistake. He realized the insanity of his predicament, the insanity of living in sin. You know, why would anybody want to continue living the way that he was going? Nobody could argue that he didn't have the right to spend his money any way he wanted to. Neither did he argue with the consequences of the way that he spent it. But that's another point that we need to bring out. Consequences. We all have to realize that whatever we do, there are consequences. We can't blame bad luck if we have any misfortunes or accidents. We had the free choice in the first place. And we all have to learn to accept consequences for our actions. Sin definitely has consequences. And as we can see in this story, the consequence of sin was this young man in that hog pen. And so anyway, the young man, he comes to his senses, and he thinks about home. He had a pleasant thought. He thought about home, how we all enjoy going home when we're far away from it. The young man thought about home, all the good things that he once had. And then he thinks about those hired servants of his father's. And he realizes that, you know, he really doesn't have any right to expect to be accepted back into the family, you know, after what he did. But he thought that, maybe if he would humble himself, maybe if his father would even hire him as a servant, he would be willing to go that far. And so that's another point in the story that we notice. Humility. Sin, when we finally reach the bottom, the only way to get out, a way to start, is we have to humble ourselves, don't we? And that's what the young man did. That's the beauty in the realization of our own sins and wanting to repent, realizing that we have to accept the consequence and that we have to be willing to change. And for all that to happen, it takes humility on our part. It makes a person more humble. So after he was humbled, he made a decision. A very important decision in his life. He says there in verse 18, he says, I will arise and go to my father. You know, when a person is in sin, only after he is humble, you ever notice that's when he starts making good decisions. Now, up to this point, the young man, he made a lot of bad decisions to get where he was. But now, all of a sudden, he's humble. And now he's making some good choices. He decides that he's going to arise and go to his father. And you know what? He did that. You know, sometimes we fail to bring out that point. Sometimes people make a lot of decisions. You know, we talk about, well, you know, I need to do this. I need to change this in my life. Or from now on, I need to quit this habit or whatever. We talk about it, but we don't do a lot about it. We see that this young man did do it. He did exactly what he had decided to do, and so should we. You know, we talk about, well, maybe I need to visit the sick more, or I need to preach to a friend, or maybe I need to help out a neighbor. And then we never get around to it. But repentance is all about a sinner that kind of comes to himself. He makes that decision to come home, and then he follows through with it. That's very important, that we follow through with it. That boy, he could have been in that hog pen, and he could have been daydreaming day after day about thinking, oh, how nice it would be if I could go back home. and be as a hired servant. But we see that he actually did it. And then we find a picture of the Father's response there in verse 20. So we see the Son, he's working his way back home. And then in verse 20, while he was yet afar off, his Father saw him and was moved with compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. It's kind of hard to imagine, I guess, what the Father was going through. You know, no doubt he was worrying about his son. He probably could have imagined all the troubles that this young boy had encountered. He probably worried constantly over him, and at times he might have even thought, well, you know, I haven't heard from him. Maybe he's probably dead. I don't know. But how thrilled he was to see the young man again. In fact, he didn't even take time to listen to the boy's apology. But he went ahead and prepared a party for his long-lost son. And I guess that's kind of the beautiful picture that God's own Son paints for us of our Heavenly Father. We kind of think of, you know, if it was me, you know, if I was the Father, or we may have known somebody else, you know, how would we have acted? You know, we probably would have shamed the young boy. We might have rebuked him, pointed the finger at him. We might have demanded some act of good faith, or any number of things. But we see here in this story, the Father didn't do that, did he? He loved him as his own son. And in fact, he even forgave him immediately. Notice what the Father did. He gave him the robe, the ring, the shoes, the fatted calf, and so forth. You know, all of this shows us how the Father was so willing to forgive his son and to accept him back. And that's really all that really mattered. You know, the Father, he didn't care about the other stuff. He was just so happy to have his son back. And the Father declared in verse 24, he says, "For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to be merry. You know, today we can enjoy the same kind of happiness. If we're like that young son, if we have sinned, we've kind of wandered away from the Father, and we need to come back. If we will just cast off this old life of sin and come home to our loving Father, you know, we can be raised with Christ. Romans 6, verses 3 through 6. "Know ye not that so many of us, as we're baptized into Jesus Christ, we're baptized into his death." Romans 6, verses 3 through 6. "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." You know, that's kind of what the young man had. When he came back home, it was like a new start, a newness of life. "For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed or done away, that henceforth we should not serve sin." So we see that through Christ, you know, we can be reconciled to God. We can be a new creature, as it says in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." So we see that, like the young man, you know, all we have to do is humble ourselves and make that decision and go through with it and come back to our Father, and he will certainly forgive us. He wants us back. There's no reason for us, if we're in that hog pen of sin, for us to remain there, is there? You know, we can be like the young boy, and that's what the story brings out to us. When we're in sin, it's insane. It's crazy for us to remain in that condition. But it can be overcome, As a sinner, all we have to do is, like a young man, we need to come to ourselves and decide to come home. Our Heavenly Father, He waits for us, and He's anxious to forgive us and to welcome us home as His child, if we will just only make that decision to come to Him. So I hope that you will consider these comments today. And in the story, you know, it's a very familiar story, and it has so many lessons in it for each one of us. But like I said, it's a story about sin. It tells us how awful sin is, but it also shows us that there is a way out. At this time, we're going to sing an invitation song. If there's any way that we can assist you here, we invite you to come forward while we stand and sing.
Come to Jesus.